Well, hello and welcome to our Surrey Chapel Christmas Carol celebration. This year, we can't experience the atmosphere and the encouragement of meeting together to sing carols in a church building because of the pandemic, but Christmas must still be celebrated. That message that hope is born must still be proclaimed and heard and received. God himself entered our world, lived amongst us and rescued us so that we could know that eternal hope. So whoever you are and wherever you are today, do join in, celebrate that hope with us. Sing along to the carols and listen to the stories of people as they share how much that hope has made a difference in their lives, especially this year. 700 years before that very first Christmas, these words were written about Jesus. I'm going to read now from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and for his promise coming to rescue us from darkness and sin. In a year where there's been so much loss and suffering, we have the hope of an eternal kingdom of peace with no more pain or death. And in the meantime, the love and presence of Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. So Lord, fill our hearts with joy as we worship you today. And if we don't yet know that hope for ourselves, give us that gift this Christmas time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing our first carol today, Once in Royal David City.
Shed
Barney Pierce has been teaching history and politics for 11 years at Wyndham High Academy. Part of his responsibilities are to oversee the pastoral support for sixth form students, managing the university applications programme, and coaching those who want to apply for Britain's top universities. Obviously, this year has been tremendously challenging for children, young people and their teachers. Huge disruption to learning and adjustments with exams and exams cancelled, etc. You teach children at exam levels, GCSE and A levels, and you have many other responsibilities in sixth form. What has it been like to teach under these circumstances? Give us a window into your world, Barney.
A window into the teacher's world in COVID. It's been a really interesting time to teach, and I think there's been some pain and some privilege in there. So it's been a real pain for many students, and I mean pain in the deeper sense. It's been very uncertain times around, you know, are they going to be in school the next day, or are they going to be isolating, working from home? Are they going to have their teachers in front of them? What will their exams look like? All those kinds of questions which are so important to students. And then you add to that the day-to-day changes that make schools slightly less like it used to be. One-way systems, sanitising hands every 5 minutes, not handing in marked work on paper, or the many, many changes that teachers have had to put in place. And that's been, I think, a pain for both students and staff, but particularly students with all the uncertainty. But I think by the same token, it's therefore been a privilege to work in schools. Teachers have been under some pressure and working in unusual ways, but actually being part of the normality, school being a part of a student's daily routine where they can get out and see people and talk to people. And many of us know how hard isolation's been. And it's been great to be part of a slightly more normal world for students in that sense. And it's great to be able to do pastoral work in schools at this time, because being the person who phones home to a student who's isolating to check that they're doing okay, being that voice from the real world, as it can sometimes feel during COVID times, has been a real privilege. And I think also as teachers, it's been a privilege for us to be able to keep something of a semblance of normal lives ourselves. And we recognise too that, you know, many people in society have had things much, much harder than teachers have had. So it's been an interesting times, but a good place to be.
Okay. Well, I know you've been following Jesus since you were a child. Can you say a little bit about how your faith has informed your teaching?
Yeah, so I think the summary would be that it's been implicit but profound. I work in a state school, and I'm in a position of responsibility and authority over students, so it's not my place and wouldn't be right for me to be, you know, talking about my faith in the classroom. It's not what I'm there for. But it's also true that my faith impacts me so deeply that actually it does inform the way I relate to everyone. And actually, as a Christian, knowing what it means to mess up and be forgiven, knowing what it means to get things wrong and be given another chance, knowing what it means to be valued and loved, even when perhaps I'm not always valuable and lovely, impacts me hugely, and therefore impacts something of the way I work with students and the approach that I take with them. In my own work with them, both academically and pastorally.
Okay, thank you. Now, I know professionally, obviously, we've said it's been a challenging year, but personally, it's also been a very tough year for you. You lost your mum a few weeks ago. Can you speak to us a little bit about the experience of that and how God has been with you in that experience?
Yeah, sure. So mum was diagnosed with dementia. Must have been 5 or so years ago, in the mid-60s. And so it's been a long, sad process, watching her become ill and over the course of time losing her faculties and her sense of who she was. And as a son, as a family member, that's been really painful to watch and to see how that impacts on my dad and family members around me. And I think that has done to me, in a very close-to-home way, what the Bible tells us is true about the world, which is that it's reminded me that the world is not as it should be. Disease and death, they don't feel right to us. They hurt. And I think one of the things my faith has done is helped me to contextualize that and to see it for what it is, which is it's a part of the world that we live in, which is really sad. And actually needs to be acknowledged. And the world is a very difficult place sometimes, and there's sadness and there's brokenness. But I think also it's Christianity offers us hope, and it does so very much so in situations where we're looking at that fallenness and brokenness of the world impacting us close to home. Mum was a Christian, so that hope for her was very real. And for me, knowing that she was a Christian and knowing the promises of the Bible that this broken world will be fixed, there'll be a new creation. We think of people dying and going to heaven, and knowing that that is not just wishful thinking, but is where Mum is right now, in a much, much more joyful, wonderful place, and with a saviour who she loved. And also knowing that not just for her, but for the whole world, it helps us to explain some of that brokenness and to go, it's not permanent, and there is hope, and all the tragedies that we see around us, there's hope for. And one thing just to add, I think even in the midst of the darkness and difficulty of that time, God gave us silver linings. He enabled us to come together as a family around Mum, and to be around her in her final days when she was at home with us all. And I think we hadn't been together as a family in that way. And there were many blessings like that, silver linings that came out of the darkness, which we can only be thankful to God for.
Thank you. You've chosen our final carol, yep. And it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Can you tell us, is there any significance in this carol for you?
Well, it's a classic, and I remember singing this hymn in school carol services, so it's got that kind of traditional thing going for it, but there's also two lines in it which stand out to me in particular. There's one which sounds quite mysterious, that veiled in flesh the Godhead see, which is expressing the truth that Jesus came to be one of us at Christmas. And again, thinking about my mum, thinking about all that we've all been through with COVID and the brokenness of the world and the difficulties we've all faced, the uncertainty of it, knowing that Jesus just didn't look down from some heavenly realm and look at us as victims of the fallenness of the world and sympathise. He actually came to be a victim of the brokenness in the world and suffer that alongside us. And I think that's one of the really powerful things about Christmas. But there's also that hope in there as well. The line, God and sinners reconciled. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come to give us a moral teaching, another hoop to jump through, another thing to stress about. Jesus came to be that fix for the broken world that we live in, to bring us back to God and all those things which have been difficult for so many of us. The answer to those problems and those tragedies is found in Jesus. So this this carol sums those things up really nicely.
Well, with those things in mind, let's sing together now. Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Pleased as man.
Haight has been working at the Norfolk and Norwich Hospital since 1984. She works in the rheumatology day unit, giving IV drugs to patients with a variety of different inflammatory diseases. She joins us today to talk about nursing during the pandemic. Cathy, it's been an extraordinary year, and I guess as a nation, we've become acutely aware of the vital service that the NHS provides. What's it been like for you working in a local hospital during the pandemic?
For me, it's been no different from before with regard to the patients that come for treatment in our rheumatology day unit. But there are many, many more rules and regulations now that we have to follow, and things take much more time. We can no longer travel to and from the hospital with our uniforms that we used to travel in, and we've been given these scrubs because they have to be washed at 60 degrees and we have to take them home to wash them. You know, they're easy to wear, let's put it that way, and I feel very comfortable in them. So we would like to keep them for longer anyway. But it's green for trained staff and it's grey for non-trained staff. Regarding the morale, in our unit, I think it's fine. We have a very good team and we support one another really well. We have two great sisters, Sister Ferrari and Sister Kemp, and they encourage and support us 100%. So I feel quite safe working in the unit. It's not so much so with the patients. We've had a lot of problems. We have to support them really well because even from the beginning of the pandemic, they were very frightened to come into the hospital, and some even deferred treatment. Now, many of our patients need the treatment for life, so their quality of life would be lost if they didn't come in. So we've had to give a lot of support to them and really say that it's quite safe for you to come into our unit. I mean, we clean everything. On the wards, though, that isn't so. I think the morale is very low. That's because nurses are very anxious. The areas that they work in, they can be moved at any time to an area where COVID patients are being treated. That's in the contract, it's in mine, and so they're very anxious in case they get moved, but they just have to do it, they have to go.
Now, it's not polite to ask a lady her age, but I'm gonna try and go roundabout the subject. Can you just tell us how long you've been nursing for? Because you were nursing long before you came to work in Norwich, weren't you?
Yeah, I've been nursing for 55 years, and I'm so thankful to God that he led me into a nursing career that I have loved and still love. I started my training at the Newhall School of Nursing in 1965 and I qualified in 1968 as a staff nurse. And I'm very conscious that God has led me throughout my nursing career because within 9 months of qualifying, I was offered a sister's post, and that is very rare. So I know God was in that. And he gave me the opportunity to develop a nurse educator and so lead and to ensure a high standard of nursing care was always maintained. I teach an audit cannulation in the department, and Sister Ferrari will have anybody come, doctors, nurses, anybody come to learn these skills, and I love the task that I'm doing.
That's amazing. So I know that you are 76 and probably people are thinking, wow, why are you not retired by now? And why are you still nursing in a pandemic?
Quite simply because I believe without a shadow of doubt I'm where God wants me to be. He's given me the skills, and it's God that's given me the skills and the knowledge to do the work and the love for it, and that keeps me going. And the team value my skills and they don't want me to leave, so I continue.
Amazing. God's given you an amazing gift and you're continuing to use it. That's wonderful. Now you've chosen our next carol, In the Bleak Midwinter. Can you tell us why is it special to you?
I've always loved this carol. I've liked the words, I've liked the tune, but it became special to me when I became a Christian and gave my heart to Christ. So listen to verse 4, that's my favourite verse. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart. And in this verse, we're invited to offer our own gift to the Christ child, just as the shepherds and the wise men did. Rather than the present of a lamb or expensive gifts, however, we offer the most important gift, our hearts. And when we do, Jesus has promised to give us a clean heart and a new heart. And then he wants us to have a heart that will be loyal to him. I became a Christian when I was 16, and I've had many ups and downs since I've been a Christian, and there's been some dark places. But although I'm 76, I'm still with him and he with me.
That's a wonderful testimony. Thank you so much, Kathy. Let's sing now, In the Bleak Midwinter.
Oh, account of Jesus' life by Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 12. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Jesus, joy of the highest heaven, born as a little baby under a wondrous star. Like us crying, he takes his first breath, held by his mother helpless, close to her beating heart. Jesus, laid in a lowly manger, facing a world of dangers, come to turn me, a stranger, into a child of God.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Jesus, King of the highest heaven, learning to take his first steps, that he might bring us life.
Jesus, take us.
of my associations with the year 2020 is that it's the year in which I've become very well acquainted with the online platform Zoom. And I'd like to introduce you now to someone who's been putting technology to good use to investigate Christianity. Meet Steve Hartley. Steve, thanks so much for joining us today. Way back, pre-COVID, I think we met you around January or February time when you started coming to Surrey Chapel. Since then, you've moved away. Can you just start by telling us what motivated you to start coming to Surrey Chapel?
I was already familiar with what Christianity was about at quite a high level. I'd been christened Church of England. I attended a Catholic high school, and on my dad's side, there was a history of Catholicism. So, you know, I believed prior to coming to Surrey Chapel that I knew a little bit about it, but it became very, very clear in those first few weeks and months that, you know, I really had no idea of the history, the message, or what it actually truly meant to follow Christ.
Okay, well, another of the things that you did online was join a lockdown Christianity Explored course over Zoom. And my sense of you when you were on that course was that you were a man on a mission. You wanted to understand everything thoroughly. You wanted to really get to grips with what Christianity is about. Can you just tell us a little bit about what that experience was like for you and how it's informed your understanding?
Yeah, I think it was just, you know, the Christianity Explored course was just what I needed. You know, thanks to yourself and the other people that supported the session in March. You know, it was somebody that could walk me through step by step in a safe environment with structure and no pressure. I was always interested in other people's perspectives. So I was lucky that I had Anthea and your husband Andy, along with yourself, you know, guiding me and the others that were on the course through the content, you know, not rushing it, making sure we had an opportunity to talk about certain elements of it and just really reflect. And I got a really, really good insight that I don't believe I would ever have got if I'd have done that initial investigation by myself. On the whole, it was very, very good. For me, as we went through Mark's gospel, it became unbelievably clear just what Jesus had to endure willingly to enable us to have the life that we had now. And I thought Mark's gospel, having now looked a little bit at Luke and John, I think Mark's gospel is still a great, great piece of literature that's allowed me to understand an awful lot very, very quickly. So it's made me humbled and determined to never forget what Christ has done for us. You know, whilst I can never repay him, I have a choice, something he did not have, you know, to serve him. So I believe that he will be with me always, and that with his grace and my discipline, we will have a great relationship forever.
Thanks, Steve. Well, look, our theme for our Christmas events at Surrey Chapel this year is Hope is Born. And I wonder whether hope and Christmas have taken on a different meaning for you in 2020. What's going to be different this year?
Well, I think we've all had a difficult 2020 with everything that's happened. I don't think we need to revisit that, I guess. But just touching on the kind of Christmas, I think Christmas for me will definitely be different this year. I think one of the biggest things that I've learned in the last 10, 11 months is that I haven't given thanks enough previously, not just for what Christ has done for me in dying on the cross, not just for me, but for everybody, but dying on the cross, you know, and what has Christ enabled me to have in my life, you know, I've got to give thanks for that. So, you know, in the past, I would have probably been more focused on presents and gifts and other people's words. But I think for me, this Christmas will be very much around sharing thanks with the family and friends and you guys, you know, the community. So I think that'll be the big difference, not just for Christmas. You know, I've already seen it myself in prayer now. You know, I'm talking to Jesus a lot more than I've ever done before. And I'm giving thanks as much as possible. And I think that's the right thing to do. Clearly, there are a lot of people out there that won't see Christmas as a magical time because, you know, they'll either be marginalized or underprivileged in terms of not having the things that we take for granted, such as a roof over our head, food on the table, family, friends, technology, all the material things that we would still say makes our life privileged. You know, I will definitely be praying for the persecuted, for the marginalized, for the underprivileged, and I'll do what I can to support those as well, whether that be financially or with my time, you know, or even just stopping in the street and, you know, and talking to the homeless and just making sure that they're okay and seeing what I can do with them. So I think that'll be the big, big difference for me this year. In terms of hope, it gives me great satisfaction. Some of the challenges that I've had in the last few weeks and months, you know, gives me great satisfaction to know that actually there is somebody out there that's looking after me. And that somebody may lead me down a path that I didn't necessarily think I would go down, but he's leading me down that path. He's paving the way for me to be successful in his eyes, for me to do the right things in his eyes. And, you know, and I've got total faith that whatever he needs of me on this earth, I will be there to do it for him. So I think I feel more optimistic about the future, knowing that Christ is by my side.
Steve, thank you so much. Thank you for answering those questions in such an encouraging way. We really appreciate it.
No problem, and, thank you.
Happy Christmas to you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Now some members from our church family are going to sing that French carol which has become so dearly loved, O Holy Night.
Grace untold.
Shall we spend some time now speaking to God and committing the needs of our world and ourselves to him? Father God, thank you that you hear our prayers, know our needs, and care about each one of us. Thank you that despite this year being full of hurt and difficulties for many of us, you have also provided us with opportunities for joy, connection, and fun. Thank you that we have still been able to meet through technology as a church, as well as with our family and friends near and far. But most of all, as we come to the end of a confusing year, thank you that in all the unknown, you are still the same God, powerful and in control of all things. Thank you for sending your son to earth as a baby to become fully human and fully God. Thank you that he died being punished for our sins so that we can be forgiven by you. Help us to keep remembering that amazing truth over this festive period and not to lose sight of why we are celebrating. For our world, Father, we also pray. We pray for our government as they make decisions about how to deal with this pandemic, and for our health and social care workers treating patients and caring for the vulnerable. Thank you for the sacrifices they have made this year, and we pray you would keep them safe as they work. For our loved ones who are ill or vulnerable, we pray for healing and that you would provide comfort in difficult times. For all of us, Lord, as we navigate work, school, life in this new normal, help us to be caring citizens and kind friends to those around us. So, Father, we worship you today, thanking you for the gift of your Son to this broken world. We love you and praise you for all that you have done and continue to do in our lives. Keep us safe this Christmas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did you ever think at the start of this year you'd be typing these words into Google? How do I cut my own hair? In fact, that was one of the top five searches typed into Google, the how-to search typed into Google this year. At number five, how do I cut my own hair? At number four, how do I get tested for coronavirus? At number three, how do I make bread? Number two, how do I make hand sanitizer? And do you know what the most Googled question was this year? Number one, how do I make a face mask? Not to be confused with how do I make a face pack? That's something very different. But it's been quite an amazing year, hasn't it? There have been some astonishing moments of light. We've seen people do some amazing things, but there's also been a real sense of darkness in all our lives. You know, it wasn't that long ago, was it? March the 23rd, when we entered into the first national lockdown. We didn't know how the pandemic was going to progress. We were watching the daily toll of numbers of people losing their lives increase day by day. And as the numbers increased, so did the sense of national fear. Fear for loved ones, fear for those who are key workers, fear for ourselves. It felt as if we were entering into a dark unknown. You know, that was the sort of national darkness, similar to what Isaiah was writing about in the passage we had read to us earlier. See, he was writing to a people 700 years before Jesus, 2,700 years before us. And do you hear how they were described? Isaiah 9 verse 2, they were a people walking in darkness, on those living in a land of deep darkness. Their experience in life was a potholing blackness of dark, not a quick temporary one, but one that was with them in every moment of the day, a deep darkness that governed their lives and decisions, a cloud that permanently hung in their heads. In the language of verse 1 from that passage, a genuine gloom and distress. Now, the darkness they were facing was a different enemy to the one that we've been experiencing this year. But all the enemies we face work in the same way. They wake us up. They're a signal from God to say everything is not right with him. See, the people in Isaiah's day had turned their back on God. So God had handed them over to some foreign enemies. They faced neighboring countries who didn't want to just make a bad trade deal with them. They wanted to obliterate them off the face of the earth. They wanted to take their land, their homes, their families, and their lives. They were facing insurmountable enemies that led to life being lived in darkness. It's the same for us. We know there's a problem in the world. There is a darkness out there, but also we know there is a darkness in here, in every single one of us. The problems in the world have exacerbated the problems that are in us. In lockdown, there'll be ways that we've treated others, things that we have said and thought and done that we're actually kind of ashamed of. And there are ways that we've treated God, who made us, even worse, not wanting anything to do with him in our lives. See, all the darkness excludes us from God's eternal, perfect coming kingdom. You know, that darkness is what the Bible calls sin. All that darkness. But you can imagine what it would have felt like to hear the message, no more gloom for those in darkness. Why? Because light was coming into the darkness. See, there was hope for a hopeless people. See, that's the heart of Christmas every single year. But yet this year, this message of hope and light resounds even louder. You see, God was announcing he was bringing hope for a hopeless nation. He was going to do something fully and finally about this darkness. How? Well, it's not perhaps what we'd expect. He was going to send a baby. The promise for the people was a baby. We saw that in verse number 6, a child will be born, a baby. Now, we all kind of get excited about the birth of a baby. They're so cute, they're so small, they're so fragile. But we don't look into the face of a baby and say, you are the solution to these enemies crushing our nation. You know, you are the one who will fix Brexit. You're the one who is going to solve the issue of the latest pandemic. The expectation on this baby's shoulders was even bigger than all of that, because Isaiah was saying this baby will not just be hope for a hopeless nation living in darkness, but actually hope for a whole world living in the destructive darkness of sin, illness, war, death. Just look at what this baby brings. Look at the promise about it. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, of the government will be on his shoulders. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. You see, the hope for a hopeless people is a baby king. You know, we've had a year where we've seen not only a global pandemic, but so much unrest and division. The feeling that was brought up through the Black Lives Matters marches, the election in America, the negotiations with Europe, even the feel of split between the North and South in our country. And it all makes us long for something better. And here we see a baby described in a way that should make us long for the hope he offers. So the baby will be a king who will bring peace, who is described as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, as a Wonderful Counselor, his teaching will make sense of life. As Mighty God, he will literally be the unstoppable God come down. As Everlasting Father, the fatherly care that you know or may have longed for, he will genuinely have that care. He's got your best interests at heart. The Prince of Peace. He'll be able to bring warring people together, calm the most challenging of situations. You see, how can he do all this? Because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Can you imagine it? The magnificently big and indestructible God will become unimaginably small and fragile, entering into our world as a little baby, willing to come near us with hope and light. See, the promise was made, and then 700 years later, Jesus was born, and he perfectly fixed this promised child. His teaching stops people in their tracks. His care welcomes even the most broken. He does things that only God can do. Still the storm with a word, empty the hospital of the sick. The Bible tells us he grew from the baby to be a man, and he went on a mission to die on the cross, to take the exclusion and punishment we deserve for turning our backs on God, our Maker. You see, he clothes himself with our sin, with our darkness. And he does that in our place so that we can be included in the eternal kingdom of light. Now, did you see that? This hope for a hopeless people comes from a baby king. But it's not just a temporary hope. This hope is forever. See, do you see that in verse 7? Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. His reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with righteousness from that time on and forever. See, as Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible for us to have peace with God. And that peace and the king's rule and kingdom will be forever. He's saying not even death can take it away from him or us if we're part of it. You know, Matt Hancock, the health secretary, hailed the COVID vaccines, and he described it as this, as little shots of hope in your arm. Christmas is more than just a little shot of hope in your arm. See, it's more than just a pick-me-up until the next disaster hits or the next zoonotic virus transfers over to humans or the next war starts. But God has come to fix the mess forever, and he wants you to be part of his future never-ending kingdom of light. See, and that's not the best of it. Do you see? The hope for the hopeless people comes through a baby king forever, and it is a gift. Hope for the hopeless people is a gift. Do you see that in verse 6? For to us a son is given. You see, this baby king and all he does for us, the kingdom he offers for us to be part of, it's a gift. All we have to do is accept it. Now, the Co-op food store that's just opened near where we live is running a Christmas competition. It's a Christmas colouring in competition. And I've noticed these adverts for it, and it's really poorly advertised. And I thought, not many people are going to enter this. And my girls love colouring in, and so we're going to enter it. And I think we've got a very good chance of winning. Now, we'll find out on the 18th, and this goes out on the 20th, and I'm recording it before then, so I don't know whether we've won or not, but it feels like a gift. Christ was born at Christmas, and peace with God now, and peace with God in a perfect world beyond that death, really is a gift. Not like that competition, which may or may not happen. This is a gift. It is there for you. All you have to do is receive it. You don't have to be good enough to receive it. You don't have to have visited church enough times or been baptized as a child. You just need to know you're in darkness. You see, Jesus says, come to me, turn away from the darkness of your sin. Trust your life to me, the King who gives everything so that we can have him in our life and be with him in death. See, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. There is hope for hopeless people. And it's found in the baby King Jesus. It's not just a temporary hope, but a forever hope, even beyond death. It is a hope that is a gift. It's a gift that is offered to each one of us. And I wonder how you want to respond to it. You know, there'll be those of us who are Christians, and perhaps we've forgotten this year just how precious God's hope and gift is. And we need to come back and bask in the light of it. You know, we've been overwhelmed by coronavirus and forgot our security in Jesus. Light has dawned. Keep looking to Christ. But I guess there'll be others of us who are watching this who may have questions. Maybe you've got questions. Where's the evidence for this? How do I know? How does it all work? Maybe you want to know more about it. Well, we run a course called Life Explored, and at the end of this service, Bev Dudley will tell you all about it. But we'd love you to come. It's free. You can ask any questions you want, and you can have a look at the evidence for yourself. You can find details on the church website. But it may just be finally that you know, you've heard enough about Jesus and you're done with walking in the darkness and you want to come into the light. You want to know forgiveness. You want to know hope in the face of death. Or maybe you want to join with me in this prayer at home now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, thank you for sending light into a dark world. Thank you for Jesus being willing to come and live a perfect life and die on the cross in my place so that I can be included in your forever kingdom and walk by faith in the King of life now. Please forgive me and change me by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Or maybe you've said to Jesus for the first time, please forgive me, be my king. Well, if you have, why don't you get in touch? Tell someone, get in touch with the church. You can get in touch via the church website. Just email the office. We'd love to be able to help you to know what to do next. Well, look, we've really loved having you with us during this online service. And we're going to finish with a final brilliant hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful.
In Christ the Lord.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed our Christmas carol celebration at home today. Christmas will likely look and feel very different this year, but there's still so much to celebrate just because Jesus came. And if you'd like to find out more about him, there are lots of ways in which you can do that. Have a look at our Surrey Chapel website, and you could sign up for a course like Steve did, where over 7 weeks you can ask the big questions in life and look at some accounts of Jesus' radical and extraordinary life. You could also come along on a Sunday or watch at home our live stream services. Or if you're local to Norwich, come tonight at either 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock to the Bottle Street car park in Anglia Square, where we'll be driving in, sitting in our cars and watching a nativity like you've never seen before. Come and have some family fun in the safety of your cars. Finally, on Christmas Day, we have a service in the building at Surrey Chapel at 10 a.m. We wish you all a very blessed and happy Christmas.